All right, if you would this morning, turn me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I just was sitting there thinking as we were singing about a title for this message, because Billy always has to have a title to put on the internet. And so the title of this message is going to be Joy to the World. And let me explain. I know, of course, this time of year, Christmas time, and there's a lot of differing views and thoughts and ideas about Christmas, about what should or should not be done in relation to it. I tried to explain briefly in the bulletin for this month that years ago, because we had people in our assembly here that took really kind of both sides of the issue, that is, that you shouldn't celebrate Christmas in any shape, form, or fashion, and then there were others who believed that it was all right to do so, we just basically left it out of the church altogether. And a few years ago, some people wanted to sing some Christmas songs, and so we did that. And as I kind of suspected after that, somebody said, well, if we're going to sing Christmas songs, why don't we have a Christmas program? And I said, well, why don't we just end the Christmas songs and we won't have a Christmas program either. So that's the reason we do what we do. As far as what you do about celebrating Christmas, it matters not one bit to me whatsoever. Everybody, to me, it's one of those issues that is just, you shouldn't even debate over it. Everybody do what you want to do about it. If you want to celebrate it as the birth of Christ, that's fine. Jerry covered that last Sunday morning in Sunday school about when Christ was really born, probably in September, and there's scriptural backing to that. But people celebrate Christmas in all different kind of ways. Some people don't celebrate it as Christ's birthday, but celebrate the other aspects of the gift giving and the Christmas tree and all that kind of stuff. And so it really does not matter to me, and I don't think it ought to matter to anybody else, because what you do is your business and not anybody else's in relation to that kind of thing. But I was going to preach this message on joy, and so I said, well, I'll just start it out by saying that joy to the world. One of the Christmas songs that you hear most frequently this time of the year is Joy to the World, the Lord has come. And of course, His coming to the world was a tremendously significant event in that God was made flesh and dwelt among us. But as I was thinking about this subject of joy and where our joy is, there really is a contrast, because when the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, there was great rejoicing among Israel, not as a nation, because most of them rejected Him, but for those that understood He was the Messiah, there was great rejoicing. And rightfully so, because it was the long-awaited Messiah that was going to deliver them from their enemies. Just read Luke chapter 1 sometimes. Zechariah decreed there about how we're going to have remission of sins and be delivered from our enemies and so forth. But today, when we think about the joy of the Lord, what's interesting is, to them, joy to the world was that Christ had come. And yet they rejected Him. And they put Him to death. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we look at this subject of joy today, I want you to notice some things about joy. Because it's not simply pleasure. It's not just happiness. Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 in verse 10. Paul right there says, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what He says, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now there's nothing wrong with joy in the fact that Christ was born, lived a sinless life for 33 years and all of that, which is all very important. But what is significant is when the Apostle Paul talks about the joy that we have, it's almost always about what the Lord did and what we have as a result of that. So, number one thing that we joy in as Christians is what we have in Christ. That is our position in Christ. And that position in Christ is a result of what Christ did for us in His death, burial, and resurrection. It says right here, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Well, think about the implications of that. Paul is writing to a bunch of people that were enemies of God. Hold on here, look back to Luke chapter 1. I referenced this a moment ago, but it's an interesting statement that's made there. In Luke chapter 1, when Zacharias is talking about it's chapter 2. No, it's chapter 1. I'll get there in a minute. Chapter 1, notice what he says there in verse 68 in relation to the coming of Christ. He said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us." Well, think about this. They were looking forward to being saved from their enemies. All those nations that would oppress the nation Israel, they believed they were going to be delivered from that by the Lord Jesus Christ, establishing a kingdom upon this earth and ruling upon that throne. And one of the main components they looked forward to was to be delivered from their enemies. You know who that would be? That'd be you and me. That'd be people like you and I, the enemies of God. Paul says over there in Romans chapter 5, "For if when we were enemies..." You see, not only were we enemies of the nation Israel, not only were we alienated from Israel, we were also enemies of God. Not just apart from God, actual enemies of God. Say, well, how could anybody be an enemy of God? Well, we were. In time past, look back in chapter 3, I think you'll see, why were we enemies of God? He says in chapter 3, verse 9, "What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise. We perforce prove both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." So when the Apostle Paul over there in Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of the Son." So he tells us what our position was, and then he tells us what the need was. That was reconciliation. We were apart from God, we were enemies of God, but something took place that reconciled us to God. What a glorious thought that is. That when Jesus Christ hung on that cross, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that God was in Christ reconciling what? The world unto himself, not imputing our trespasses. Is that universal salvation? No, that's universal reconciliation. Salvation is when a person accepts what which Christ did in their behalf. Reconciliation took place between God and man. But Paul, after that verse in 2 Corinthians 5, says, "Be ye reconciled to God." We were enemies of God. He said we were reconciled how? By the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved how? By his life. That is the resurrection life. Back up in chapter 4, verse 25. "Who was delivered by our offenses and was raised again for our justification." I should have told you to hold up. Go back again to Luke chapter 1. Interesting contrast here between the Lord Jesus Christ at his first coming and the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to you and I. In Luke chapter 1, verse 69, I think we touched on this Sunday night a couple of weeks ago. Verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed," notice, "his people." You and I would not be included in that. That redemption was for his people, that is, the nation Israel, his brethren. He came into his own. His own received him not. But notice what verse 69 says, "And hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Somebody asked me many years ago, they said, "Why is it that the Bible says in Romans 4 that he was raised again for our justification? Why not just raised for our justification?" Well, he was raised up the first time bring salvation to the house of David. He was raised to redeem people from their sins and deliver them from their enemies and so forth. But he was put down. He was crucified. He was put to death, if you will. And when he was raised again, he was not raised the second time, as far as you and I are concerned. Another interesting thing. What does Peter say in reference to the resurrection? He said he was raised to what? Sit upon the throne of David. That's what he says in the book of Acts. That he has raised him up. You know what Paul says? He says he was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And what Paul says is he was raised for our justification. He was raised up from that little boy up into a man as to be the king of Israel. But they rejected him. He was put to death. He was raised again for our justification. So there in Romans chapter 5, he says, if we were reconciled by his death, we shall be saved by his life. Resurrection life. Why? Because Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's the life that we have in Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And then in verse 11 there in Romans 5 again, he says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. What's significant about that? Well, hold on here and look back in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3. You see, Israel did not obtain that which they sought for, according to what Paul says in Romans. They sought for a king. They sought for one to rule and reign. But when he came, because of the blindness of their heart, they rejected him and put him to death. Little did they know, and little did the prince of this world know, that when he died on that cross, that salvation was going to be expanded not only to the people, but to all of mankind by that death. The Bible says that had the principalities and powers known what was taking place at the cross, if they had known the mystery, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. I see a picture there of Satan and Christ dying on that cross, and he finally just, you know, kind of wipe his hands and says, we're finally done with this. We put down the one that God was going to put me down with. Remember what God told Eve back there in the garden? He said the serpent was going to bruise the heel, but the Savior was going to bruise the head of the serpent. The seed was going to bruise the head of the serpent. Well, I believe with all my heart that Satan fully believed he had won the war when Christ was crucified. The problem was that 3 days later, he came forth out of that tomb, raised again for our justification. After that, of offering salvation to the people again in the book of Acts, he saves the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. And he begins to reveal to Paul that when he was raised from the dead, he wasn't just raised to sit on that throne. He was raised for our justification. In Acts chapter 3, in verse 18, 19, you're very familiar with these verses. He says in verse 18, but those things which God before showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. You see, those words in Romans chapter 5, verse 11 are very significant because he said, and not only so, not only have we been reconciled, not only were we saved, we who were enemies were saved and reconciled and going to be saved by his life. He said, not only so, not, that's not all, in other words. There's more. He said, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Israel was still waiting for it. Israel was waiting for the return of the Lord to establish the new covenant and be at one with God Almighty, where they could serve Him and He would rule and reign over them, deliver them from their enemies and so forth. Paul said, listen, we got something better than they do. We've already received the atonement. We've already been made one with God. Why? Because God reconciled us to Himself by the death of His Son. That is cause for joy. You want to sing joy to the world? Folks, that's what the joy is about. Because you and I are in Christ Jesus by the gospel. People who were straight from the covenant of promise, not part of Israel, not the ones to whom Christ came originally, but in His death, burial, and resurrection, we joy in God, because we have now received the atonement. That's joy, folks. The joy of our position and our place in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Look over in Romans chapter 14. In Romans 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Paul says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Look in Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, notice where the source of this joy. You see, people are always looking for something to be happy about, to rejoice in. Something to look forward to. Well, notice in Romans chapter 15, the Bible says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in what? In believing. You know where real joy comes, folks? It comes from believing the words on the page in this book. There was a man, famous author, died this past week, can't remember his name all of a sudden. Imagine that, I forgot a name. I don't know if I ever remember many names, but anyway, he was a renowned atheist from Britain. What's his name? Ingersoll. Hitchin? Hitchin's the one I was thinking of. Hitchin. He's a British columnist, I think, and he had written numerous articles and stuff, but he was a very famous atheist. But some people posted some of his writings. And somebody wrote that, you know, it was interesting that an atheist, a man who was set out to prove his side of the issue, had such biblical understanding. He said that if you read the Bible, you'll find out that modern day Christianity was not at all what Christ taught, but it was what Paul taught. That was really the basis for Christianity, that anybody could see that. This man's an atheist. He made a better argument for Christianity than a lot of people I read that are Christians in the articles that I read. I mean, it's really interesting. But I thought about how sad it would be to have no hope. To just believe that when this life comes to an end, that's all there is. Paul said, if in this life only, if we don't have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. What a miserable existence that is. Well, you know where our joy comes from? The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. It's through belief, folks. And notice why he says, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Real joy comes through believing. Believing what we've just been talking about, the fact that you've been reconciled, you've been made one with Christ. Now, go over to Philippians chapter 4. So there's the joy of believing and knowing who we are in Christ, all to accomplish through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's also the joy of sharing that information and making that information known to other people. When Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, it's obvious that he had great affection for these people. These folks had helped take care of the Apostle Paul. As a matter of fact, over in chapter 4, he says that in verse 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me
as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. These people have been good to the Apostle Paul. They have provided for his physical needs. Well, notice what he says back in chapter 4, verse 1. He said, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for. Remember, Paul is writing this from prison. And he calls these people his dearly beloved. People that he loved, people that he cared about. He said, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. You know what, folks? I don't think there's anything that brings more joy to a saved person than seeing somebody else come to the knowledge of the truth, being saved, and so forth. And it's not that we take the credit for that. God forbid that should ever be the case. That is not the case. But when the Word of God goes forth, and you see it bring forth fruit in the life of an individual, that person believed the truth. I want to tell you, that's better than any paycheck you'll ever receive. That's better than anything physical you'll ever receive. It's the joy of knowing and believing and seeing the work of the Word of God in the hearts of individuals. I was telling the Sunday school group this morning about a man out in Oregon that called me this week, called me twice, and I finally got back with him. And he was talking about the blessings of the truth of the Word of God, rightly divided, and how all the things that he had seen as a result of seeing that truth. You know what? That brought joy to my heart. I'm sitting there in the retirement talking to him, hang up. I didn't jump up, run around the room with hands up in there, jump over the couch or anything. You know, people mistake what joy is sometimes. If you'd walked in the room, you probably wouldn't know I was just full of joy. But I was. Paul sitting there in prison, he said, my dearly beloved, he said, you're my joy and my crown. There's no greater joy, folks, in this world than sharing the truth with other people. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now think about what he's saying there. They received the word through what? Much affliction. That doesn't sound like joy, does it? But in the very same verse he says, you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. You see, the joy always outweighs the hurt, the heartache, the trials, the tribulations, if we believe. The joy of the Lord. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look in verse 19. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ who is coming? For you are glory and joy. You see, that's where Paul found joy. That's where he found comfort. That's where he found real, sincere, true happiness and rejoicing. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. In 1 Thessalonians 3. You know, just kind of a sideline here, maybe lighten things up a little bit. You look down at your notes and I got verses of Scripture here. I don't use a lot of notes, but I always make notes of the Scriptures. And I look down there and I see 1 Thessalonians 3:99. And I'm thinking, I hope it's 9. Maybe it's 19. Well, there's not a 19. But sometimes you just have those moments of panic, you know, when you're up for a crowd. And you just say, I hope that's 9 for sure. 1 Thessalonians 3:9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? The point in all of this is the joy that comes through
obedience to the truth, believing the Word of God, and then sharing it, making it known to others. There's no greater joy in the world than that, folks. If you haven't experienced that joy, maybe it's because you haven't really done it. There is great joy in that. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's interesting, these verses all have to do with people being the joy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, Paul said, I thank God, whom I served for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Greater desire to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. You see, when I stand up here on Sunday morning and I say it's good to see you, let me tell you something, it really is good to see you. I joy in the fact that people are willing to come together and open their Bible. I mean, you could be going to other churches. You could go somewhere this morning where there would be hundreds of people and probably an orchestra up front and all that kind of stuff. I am joyful. I am very appreciative. I joy in the fact that there are people who love His Word, who are willing to stand for the Word, who accept the Word, and go out and share it with others. And become part of a ministry that's involved in doing that. That is where the real joy is. And that's why so many times people don't have joy in Christianity. They go to church, they see all, it's many times just a display of the flesh, and they get home, and there's always this letdown. I shouldn't say always, many times it's letdown. Because there's no joy. Joy comes through believing the Word of God. Paul said when he wrote to Philemon about releasing Onesimus the slave, he said, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. In other words, the joy would be that he would be obedient and receive Onesimus as a son rather than brother. And then there's joy in service. Look in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says, do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. You see, when Paul writes about rejoicing, he mentions it an awful lot in Philippians. But it's always in relation to rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing in service, rejoicing in belief, rejoicing in understanding our position in Christ and all that we have in Him. I look back in Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, in verse 18. Philippians 1:18. Alright, look in verse 16. The one preached Christ of contention. The context here is Paul's in prison. There are those that are preaching Christ out of sincerity. There are others who are doing it out of contention to bring add affliction to his bond. So he says there in verse 16, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul said, listen, I'm sitting here in prison, and there's some people that are doing what they're doing to try to make life harder on me than it already is. He said, there's others that are doing it, they're preaching Christ sincerely. But there's others doing it trying to add afflictions to my bonds, trying to cause me to receive more punishment. And you know what he says? Notwithstanding in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, and will rejoice. You know what, folks? I can say with all truthfulness, if I'm riding down the road and I'm listening to a radio program, and there's a preacher on there and he's preaching the gospel of Christ, I rejoice. I just feel a rejoicing and a joy. And, you know, that man might be of a different denomination or another denomination, but at that moment when he's preaching the gospel of Christ, that is not the issue with me. The fact is, I rejoice that the word is going out. And that people hear and people believe. Rejoicing. Look over in chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2. Verse 25, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, was full of heaviness, because that you had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. So rejoicing comes through what you believe, it comes through ministering to others, and it also comes through other people. The rejoicing of the Lord. Look in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Look down in chapter 4, in Philippians chapter 4. He said in verse 2, I beseech you, Eutychus, and beseech the Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke follower, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with others, my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Rejoicing in the Lord. Listen, folks, there's great joy today. Not simply because Jesus Christ came and was born as a baby, but because he grew up and he went to a cross and he became payment for our sin. That's where the rejoicing is. Just a couple of other verses. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul's fixing to go down to Jerusalem. He's been warned not to go. And he says in verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The implication of the passage to me is that if Paul counted his life dear to himself, he wouldn't finish his course with joy. Because you see, the most joyful thing we can do is our service for the Lord. It's not always the most entertaining. It's not always the most enjoyable. It's not always that which feels best. But it's that which brings lasting joy and rejoicing. Not the joy of the world, but the joy of the Lord. The joy, the contentment of knowing whom we serve and who we believe. Notice what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I've always loved this verse, and I think it ought to be the motto for every preacher, every pastor. Paul says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. You see, this morning in the Sunday school hour, we're talking about the bondage of religion. And I read a whole list of requirements that some churches have for membership to be part of that body. And I mentioned in that lesson that most of the time, all those kind of restrictions and all those kind of requirements are because people want to control other people. Well, let me tell you something. That is not a preacher's job. That's not my job. My job is not to make you do anything. One of my closest friends years ago resigned his church. And when he did, I sat down across the table from the restaurant and I said, why did you quit? And he said in these exact words, looking at me straight in the face, he said, because I couldn't get the people to do what I wanted them to do. And I said, why would you even try? He said, because that's the job of a preacher. I walked out of that restaurant knowing exactly why I quit, because he didn't understand that we're not to have dominion over people's faith, but we're helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. I can't even tell you what to believe. I can tell you what I believe the Bible says about issues and about everything that is there. But I can't make you believe it. That's not my job. I've told people time and again, when they would be exposed to the truth, all I ever ask of people is just give it a fair hearing. Just listen, compare it with the Scriptures, and you decide if you try it or not. Listen, if you believe something simply because I believe it, you're believing for the wrong reason, folks. You better believe it because you can see it in the Word of God. Why? Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Now, how can a preacher be a helper of your joy? By telling you the truth. So that you can rejoice in the truth. Rejoice in all that you have in Christ Jesus. You know, I wish sometimes that all of you could stand up here and look out whenever I'm preaching. Particularly when there's a lot of people here. The expressions on the people's faces. Some people, you would never know there's any joy there, but I just am confident there is. But other people, you can just see the joy. When the words are read off the page, or when the statements are made about all that we have in Christ, it's not that you have to see it. It's like I said, if you saw me sitting there after that conversation, you'd never know. I was rejoicing, but I was. That's not what it's about. But the fact is that I have the assurance that the Word of God, preached and taught rightly divided, and the proclamation of the gospel of the grace of God, when accepted by individuals, brings more joy than anything else that you can find in this world. And that's why we do it. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Joy to the world is the joy that comes, as Paul said, because we know not only were we reconciled when we were enemies, but we have now received the atonement. We are one with Christ, forgiven, reconciled, and guaranteed life, eternity with Him forevermore. That's joy. And I hope that you have that joy in your heart. And when things are bad, and when there is despair and discouragement, that you'll always have that resource of joy in your heart, knowing that you have something that can never be taken away. The salvation and your relationship with your Heavenly Father through the gospel of Christ, believing that Christ died for your sins. We stand for prayer. Father, I thank you this morning for the great joy that we can have in you. The joy of believing. The joy of knowing who we are in you and all that we have in you. We thank you for the joy that's brought to our heart by others that believe. And the joy of having fellowship with people that also believe and are willing to spend their time and their energy and their resources to help get this message out. Thank you for every person that's here today, and for those that might be listening by the internet, or those that are listening on Justin TV or wherever it might be, Lord. We thank you. And we praise you for the joy that we have one with another of serving you. Help us to realize, Lord, that we can be helpers of other people's joy by communicating unto them the truth of the gospel, the grace of God, and the Word of God rightly divided. Because it's through that truth that people can be established, secure, and have real joy and real peace. Thank you for that. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here today. We're dismissed.